Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Well, hey, I am going to continue.
I know.
I'm going to continue in a series of messages that we've been doing out of the book of 1 Corinthians. And because a couple people have said, Michael, are we going to finish studying 1 Corinthians before I retire? And I said, yes, we will, because they were in their 20s. I knew that we'll make it. We're in chapter 8. There's several Bibles on the floor. Please feel free to grab one of those. You know, one of the things that I love about the church and the way that God weaves together community is the way that he brings people from so many different walks of life, people that are really completely different from one another, who maybe wouldn't normally even associate with one another, but because of our common surrender to Jesus, because of, you know, his sacrifice and the way that we've accepted his sacrifice on the cross to really pay for our rebellion, because of our common sharing and the presence of God and the Holy Spirit, that we actually become a community that reflects who he is. But yet, you look around the room a little bit, you begin to get to know one another, and there's incredible diversity kind of in the community often, and that can cause problems. Paul's actually addressing that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You know, like, for instance, he's like, some of you that are attending Vineyard, it's like, you know, it was a shock to you the first time that you walked in and you saw Michael up on stage or some of the people actually greeting, and they're wearing jeans. Like, how can you wear that to church? While others of you are, you know, it's like it was really hard coming to the Vineyard the first few times because you actually had to put on clothes, you know. You had to wear more than a swimsuit. And, you know, and you're like, that was so totally uncultural for you. You know, you just grew up kind of on the Duluth beach, not wearing lots of... kind of cold down there. I don't know how you do that, you know. You know, I've talked to many people that it's like, it's a huge struggle, you know, just sitting at the Vineyard and people are drinking coffee while they worship Michael. I'm not sure that's cool. While people right next to you are going, I worship God better with coffee. He made the little beans, you know, and they're wonderful and I really like them, you know, and so we're so different in some of those things. Some of you, for instance, have no trouble drinking alcohol, you know, in moderation with your meals, like every single day, while others of you, it's like it's an evil drink. How can you drink that stuff, you know, and maybe because of alcoholism in your family or in your own life, it's become something that's difficult for you. Some of you, you know, you would never tattoo your body in a million years. You know, it's just like, it's absolutely just phenomenal to you how people could tattoo their body, you know, while others of you are running out of canvas. I mean, you just, there's not enough space anymore for another tattoo. And I found one of my favorite ones, and I just thought I'd show that to you. The same thing's true. Others of you are like, you know, others of you are just like, you can't find enough things to pierce. You know, you just can't find enough body parts to pierce. While some of you, oh, I know that guy's kind of scary, isn't he? While some of you figure, you know, I've got a hole here, a hole here, a hole. I don't need any more holes. You know, don't poke any more holes in my body. I've got plenty. You know, I don't want to do that. And, you know, for some of you, it's like, you know, it's offensive to you that people would actually kill an animal and eat the animal. You know, you can't believe that God actually had the nerve to make animals out of steak. You know, it's like, why would he do that, right? So that we eat them. And some of you are vegans, and it's like, you know, the only thing I'm ever going to kill is broccoli. Broccoli's the only thing, you know, of course it was alive before you killed it, and so you slaughtered before broccoli so that you could eat it, right? But, you know, we come from different sensibilities and different cultures with that stuff. And some of you, you like listen to every kind of music known to humanity. Some of it doesn't even sound like music. You don't care what the parental warning says on it. Others of you won't listen to an album that doesn't have a fish on the cover. You know, the little Christian fish thing. It's like the only stuff that I'll listen to. And yet God's called us together in community to live together, to really show his presence. Some of you would never go to an R-rated movie. Others of you just don't even think about what the rating is. Some of you can't make it through one of my messages without going out for a smoke break. It's like, you know, it just starts to drain and it feels horrible. And it's like, I need a smoke. And others of you, like, the cancer stick is evil. And while others, still others go, well, I only smoke cigars, you know, don't inhale, and, you know, or I only smoke a pipe. Or some of the young guys, the young gals, I only smoke hookahs. That's all I smoke, you know, with flavored tobacco, not, you know, not the other stuff in the hookah that people used to use it when I was. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Some of you are completely sold on homeschooling your kids. It's the only way to educate your children, while others are using Christian school, and still others are, you know, God's given you a freedom to use the public school system. Many of you believe that a thinking follower of Jesus could not possibly belong to the other political party. And you're sitting right next to each other. I don't mean to frighten you. Some of you can't believe people would drive an SUV. You know, and others of you, you know, you like you pedal your bike to work every single day, and both of you came and complained to me that the other person's wasting energy. It's like, how does that work? Right? So how is it when we're so incredibly diverse and different? How is it that we actually learn to live together as a community of followers of Jesus? How is that meant to work? How do we embrace those things? And how do we really learn to love one another and not be constantly fighting against one another and making rules and regulations for one another? How does that work? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul addresses that using an issue that the Corinthians struggled with, meat sacrificed to idols. And so we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and then there's a few principles there that really apply to us as a community that I want to highlight. Let me pray and we'll read that. Well, Father, again, thank you for this community and the way that you have really just knit together so many different people from so many different walks of life at the Vineyard. And Lord, I ask that you would make us a really good expression of you, of who you are. Lord, would you really move in us today? Would you allow us to experience your Holy Spirit? Would you soften our hearts towards you and towards one another? God, we invite your presence. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1, Paul writes this. Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge, that's a quote from the Corinthians, but knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about food, eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. But even if there are, so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Verse 7. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, or no better if we do. Verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't they be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. The first problem that Paul addresses here, and I'm going to talk about three of them, but the first one that he addresses is really the problem of knowledge. Let me give you a little background about what was going on in Corinth. In Paul's day in Corinth, the issue was meat. Meat was a delicacy. You didn't have all that much available. You know, the only place you really got meat in the ancient city was where it was being sacrificed, at the temple. So in Jerusalem, you could buy meat at the temple where it was being sacrificed to God. In Corinth, the only place you could buy meat, since there was no temple and sacrificial system to God, the only place you could buy meat was where it was sacrificed to the idols. They didn't have, like, a Blackwoods. There was no Famous Dave's. There was no Wendy's. There was no Mickey D's. If you wanted a good steak, you had to go to the temple where the meat was sacrificed to idols. That was the only place you could get it. And you've got people that are new followers of Jesus that have really come from that system, and you've got people that have been following Jesus for a little bit longer who have this knowledge, this truth. And they understand that there's really only one God, that the idols they're sacrificing it to aren't really gods at all. It's just meat. God made the animals out of steak so we could eat them. And so let's go have some, you know? And that was the deal. And you've got people that are just coming out of that system, sacrificing to gods their whole life that aren't real gods. And for them to go back into that is like taking an alcoholic right back into the bar and saying, well, you can get over this. Come on, just have a Coke with me while I have my, you know, whatever I'm drinking. I have my beer. And Paul is saying, when you do that to them, you're actually leading them down a path of destruction. And you're sinning against Christ as you do that. You know, just picture yourself. You grew up in a culture where even the smell of meat cooking brings you right back into that temple system, where the sacrifice, the slaughtering of the animal, the cooking it, with the priests chanting, the eating of it, the drinking of wine. You were actually taught that as you ate the meat and as you were drinking the wine, you were eating and drinking of the God himself, that he was becoming a part of you, that you were enjoying him. And then you'd pay a little extra money at the end of the meal and you'd have sex with a temple prostitute. And that was part of the dessert. And it was all part of the worship system that was going on there. And so you could see how if you grew up into that and all of a sudden Jesus sets you free, and you see that the worship of the one true living God is nothing like just throwing off the restraints of morality, that the worship of the one true God is actually allowing God to set you free to be who he created you to be, that when you drag somebody who's just come out of that back into it, you can see how destructive it would be for them. That's what Paul's addressing here. He's saying that the aim of our faith is not just accumulating knowledge. It's not just knowing the truth. It's actually loving one another. That the aim of our faith is not knowledge, it's actually love. You know, look at how knowledge and love affect us differently. Paul writes that knowledge puffs up. What is it that knowledge puffs up? What does knowledge puff up? Well, this phrase, puff up, actually means to become arrogant, inflated, proud, a real pain in the butt. That's my version of that. So what knowledge is doing is it's puffing me up. Well, this, of course, reminded me of Saturday Night Live skit. I would have puffed you up. Hans and Franz, you guys. Okay, yeah. I know it's old, but, you know, I had to go there. Sorry about that. So knowledge is actually puffing me up. What does love do? Love builds up. Who does love build up? Well, it says to encourage, to edify. See, it's taking our focus off of ourselves and actually putting it on one another. Knowledge puffs me up, but love builds others up. Paul's deeply concerned with our failure to act in love towards some in our community who maybe aren't as far along in their walk with Jesus. He's talking about a weak conscience, and sometimes we can feel bad about things because of the kind of family or church system or school that we've gone to. We can feel bad about things that the Bible doesn't say are bad. And that's normal. The Bible actually speaks of three different kinds of conscience. A weak conscience out of 1 Corinthians 8. A strong conscience where you're actually morally able to participate in things that God says are okay out of Romans 15. And then 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2, Paul actually talks about a seared conscience where the nerve endings have died because of constant giving ourselves over to sin. I love the way one of the earliest translations of this verse, actually it's from the 2nd century, puts it this way. If anyone thinks he has arrived at knowledge, he does not yet know as he ought to know. It means if you think you know something, you're an idiot, right? But look at this. But if anyone loves, this one truly knows. See, the way that you know that you got what Jesus was talking about was something in you gets transformed. And you're not just looking out for me anymore. I'm concerned with encouraging and building up other people. The end result of truly knowing God means that those around me are loved. They feel loved. So have you ever gotten a conversation with the people, some of the folks that go to churches that just really like to argue? Ever gotten conversations with those folks? If you're one of those folks, then I'm talking to you right now. Right? It's amazing to me. I think maybe it's just because I'm the pastor and I'm the guy up here blabbing, you know, every single week or something like that. But I seem to kind of attract some of those folks. And they just kind of want to argue a lot. And it's amazing. Maybe you've had this experience, but you walk away from one of those conversations and I almost never, ever, ever feel loved. Have you had that experience? the folks that just want to argue about, you know, all the finer points of theology. And, well, Michael, you quoted this, but you didn't quite quote it quite right. I'm like, really? I didn't know you read Hebrew. You know, and you just have these conversations, but you never actually feel loved in the process with all the arguing going on. Some of us get so proud of what we think we know that we forget that the whole goal of this thing is to love one another, to love our neighbors as ourselves. We become like the Pharisees. Okay, so some of us then, at the end of this kind of talk, we're talking about, you know, the problem of a diverse community and kind of laying down our lives and loving one another. Some of us just immediately go, but Michael, what about my rights? What about my rights as a follower of Jesus? Like, for instance, you know, let's talk about alcohol. I'm going to hit several things along the way, but let's talk about alcohol, you know. And Psalm 104 says that wine gladdens the human heart. My heart needs some gladdening, you know. And you know, when Jesus, his first miracle, John chapter 2, he turned the water into Welch's, right? No, it was wine. In fact, it was the good stuff. They were shocked. The people at the party were shocked how good the wine was. So he turns the water into wine. So, Michael, I have freedom in Christ. I want to drink a glass of wine. You know, I don't want to be an alcoholic. I want to do that. Verse 9, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. You know, the freedom to exercise our rights is also not the goal of the Christian life. The goal of our faith in Jesus is not just to develop more freedom to exercise our rights. The problem with rights is we become so selfish, we're always thinking about ourselves, our rights. We never begin to think about our friends. And you know what? Our friends are actually more important than our freedoms. Our friends are more important than our freedoms. If your friends are recovering alcoholic and coming over for dinner, then don't serve drinks. Communicate that your friend is more important than your beer. Right? If you're going out to dinner with somebody who's really offended at the fact that you eat meat, they're a vegan, what do? You just eat meat in front of them and say, well, suck it up, dude. No, order from the vegan side of the menu. You know, there's some good stuff out there. You could try a little of it. It's healthy, they tell me. No, I'm joking, right? It's like people are more important than our freedoms. People are more important than our things. We want to learn to voluntarily limit our freedom for the sake of other people. Are you willing to do that? You have the freedom, let's say, within your own conscience to drink alcohol. You know, it's like alcoholism is not a problem. There's not an addiction pattern that's going on there yet. And so you have the freedom to be able to do that. Are you willing to limit that or give it up for the sake of another person? See, that's how we practically love our brothers and our sisters. That's how we practically carry this stuff out. You know, when you're in the presence of a friend who is weak where you're strong. And let me just say this. Every single one of us is strong in some areas and weak in others. None of us is all strong. None of us is all weak. If you haven't figured out where your weaknesses lie, you're just not looking very closely. Ask your spouse. They'll be happy to tell you. Right? Ask your parents or ask your kids. A double dog dare you. They'll be really happy to point that out to you, you know? Are you willing to limit your freedom for the sake of another person? Now, here's a dangerous thing that happens and that's of concern to us here at the Vineyard. Some of you have come from kind of rule-based and strict and even legalistic cultures, and you've come to the Vineyard and you can't believe the freedom that you experience. I am now free to get a tattoo. Oh, you know, I'm free now to finally pierce my nipples, you know, or whatever the thing happens to be. Is that okay? Can I say that? It's like, I'm free to finally have a glass of wine with dinner. I'm free to, like, do this stuff. And what happens, it becomes so dangerous, is that we're not willing to let anybody take our freedom away from us. We become kind of the worst kind of folks in the midst of community. I have finally discovered freedom in Christ. Jesus did turn it into wine. It wasn't Welch's. I want a glass of wine with dinner. And screw you if you don't agree with me. That becomes really dangerous. That's one of the things that we're concerned about. And so we want to learn how to follow Jesus in that. It's like, nobody is going to take your freedom in Christ away from you. What we're asking you to do, if this is your issue, is to lay it down. To give it up voluntarily. Follow the example of Jesus. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, he was God himself, did not consider that equality with God, something to be held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Isn't it cool how human likeness and nothing are the same thing to Jesus? So, for instance, here's some stories I've heard here at the Vineyard. Let's say, after a small group, a bunch of you say, hey, you know what I'd really love to do is go out and shoot pool. Today would be a great day. You know, it's raining. We don't want to go out and have a barbecue at the beach, you know. So let's go shoot pool at the bar together. And you've got somebody in your small group that you know is a recovering alcoholic, and going to the bar and shooting pool would be a very bad thing for them. And so you leave them out. You say, well, I guess you can't come along. Or somebody just says, I have a real issue with that. I have a problem. You say, well, screw you. Forget you. I don't care if you have an issue with that. We want to play pool, so we're going to go do it. And somebody who wants to be with you, wants to have time with you, wants to maybe be discipled by you as their small group leader, you just blow them off. That's not good, is it? You see, we put our freedom over the top of people, and we need to be willing to lay it down. We don't exclude others who want to be with us just because we want to go out and do stuff. We don't want to lead them into a place where they're tempted to sin. One of our freedoms is the freedom to not exercise your freedom. Think about that. One of your freedoms is the freedom to not exercise that freedom. And if you cannot stop exercising that freedom, that's called an addiction. If you can't give it up, then there's a problem, right? We'll talk about that more in just a second. The other side of this coin is not the freedom, it's the rules part. And so what some of us do, and what this passage has been used to do for a long, long time, is to try to control people's behavior. Let me say this very clearly. Paul is not giving us permission to feel offended so we can limit someone's behavior. Paul is talking about people who are new in the Christian faith, not leading them back into a sin issue. Paul is not talking about the person who's been a follower of Jesus for 30 years and says, pierced nipples offend me, and so let's make a rule in our church that we can't pierce nipples. You know, that three or four piercings is okay, but five or six, like the guy on the screen, that's totally ungodly. It's like, he's not talking about that at all. There's nothing of that in this passage. That's a completely illegitimate use of this passage. Just because I've been a follower of Jesus longer and I feel like I have some sensibilities, I don't have the freedom to make you obey my conscience. Just like you don't have the freedom to make me obey your conscience. Paul is talking about each of us listening to God here on our own. So this whole idea that I can try to control your behavior because I feel offended is wrong. Romans chapter 14, Paul says that he's quite clear that on matters of indifference, people within our community should learn to live together in harmony, none of us demanding our own behavior for the others. That we actually give people freedom to follow Jesus. So we don't make rules for the ones who choose to eat differently than us. Meet or no meat, God's accepted us both. Romans 14, who are you to judge someone else's servant? See, as followers of Jesus, he's the one that we're accountable to in this whole deal. The other side of this is that some of us end up feeling bad about things that we don't need to feel bad about. Things that God says are not morally wrong, we feel bad about because we grew up where going to any kind of a movie was wrong, or wearing shorts at whatever length was considered immodest. And so we end up feeling bad about things that God does not say are bad. Like, for instance, tattoos. You know, we have some well-tattooed folks that come to the Vineyard. Like I said, they've run out of campus, you know. There's hardly a spot where, not that I've inspected all of their spots, but there's hardly a spot, you know, where there's a tattoo left to place. And it's amazing how people will come to say, you got all those tattoos before you became a Christian, right? Well, no, that one that says follower of Jesus, that came after I became a Christian. Yeah. The one that says Las Vegas over here, that was before. Follower of Jesus, that was after. You can kind of tell my path, you know, from the tattoos. So, folks, I don't see anything in the Bible that says tattoos are bad, that they're wrong. And I love this because then some folks all of a sudden they email me the very next day, what about Leviticus chapter 19? Well, I'm so glad you brought that up. Look at Leviticus 19, you know. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. I know very few people that are actually getting their tattoos for the dead. You know, that it's a mark of identifying with false gods, which is what God was talking about here. And now what's interesting to me in the Levitical law, and by the way, I don't think that all of the Levitical law actually applies to us as followers of Jesus. Jesus came to fulfill the law. And so not all of it applies. And I've never seen somebody who quotes this verse as something we should follow today also quote the one that comes right before it. The one that comes right before it, there you go. Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. Right? That's the one that comes right before this one, you know? And so how is it that we think that one part of that Levitical law, separated by a period, doesn't apply and the other part does? You know what I think? I think when Jesus is coming back, I'm going to shock you guys here. I'm going to offend a lot of folks. I think he's coming back with a tattoo. Now, if you're a good like student of the Bible, the question that you ask is, where's that in the Bible, Michael? Like, where do you see it in the Bible that Jesus is coming back with a tattoo? Revelation 19:16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has written this name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Like, how do you get something written on your thigh? You know? I don't think it's a rub-on. Now, are we saying that there are no rules whatsoever in the Bible? No, we're not saying that. We're saying that we don't need the rules that aren't in the Bible, that we can actually learn to listen to God in this. And so we do need the rules that are in the Bible. And God talks about some things that are always wrong. They're acts of rebellion against the way that God's created us. They're universal sins, theologian calls them, things that for every people, for every time, for every culture, they're wrong, like killing. Don't murder. Or stop lying. Don't lie anymore about stuff. Stealing is wrong. When you see something bright and shiny and you want it for yourself, go buy your own, right? Earn some money. And then learn how to give away to other people. Paul does a really good job of that. Talking about that in Ephesians chapter 4. You know, exercising your the way God's created you sexually outside of marriage. We talked about that for several weeks, cheating. But on issues that are debatable, we have freedom. So here's a couple things as you begin to think about exercising your freedom to remember. First of all, because people always bring this up, it's like you do not have freedom to disobey the law. Romans chapter 13 says, obey the governing authorities. God's placed them there. And so we don't have freedom to really disobey the law, to break the law. That's a sin, you know. So somebody, you know, if you're under 21, you don't have the freedom in Minnesota to drink alcohol. Don't do it. Inevitably, somebody asks, Michael, what about pot? You know, the Bible doesn't say anything about pot, so can I smoke weed? You know, actually, the way they ask it is, dude, there are no proven medical problems. Right. Yeah, I get that. Here's the deal. If it's against the law, don't do it. And here's the second thing. The second thing is honor your father and mother. You know, honor your father and mother. And so it's inevitable that the 12-year-old listens to this sermon online, or maybe you're a 14-year-old and you're sitting here and says, Dad, you know, I have freedom in Christ. I want to get a tattoo. I want a glass of wine. I'm going to get something pierced, you know, and I want a motorcycle because Pastor Michael said it was okay. I got freedom in Christ, you know. And the dad goes, not in my house, you know. And honor your father and your mother. And so those are a couple, like, as we begin to take a look at freedoms and we begin to take a look at rules, you have to put the whole thing in perspective. So how do we really live this out? Really quickly, we learn to live in self-giving, self-denying love. As I'm learning to say, okay, what's all right, what's not all right, what do I participate in, what do I not participate in, how do I decide how to be in the world but not of the world, my number one principle that Paul points out here is I learn to live in self-giving love. So here's how I do that. First is this, I listen to my conscience. It's the moral compass, the rudder, the barometer that God's given me in my life. You know, he's put within each one of us the morally what's right and what's wrong. Some of us don't even know God. People that we live next door to, that we work with, don't even know God. But their compass, their moral barometer, their conscience really keeps them from doing certain things like killing one another. God's put that within us. That does feel wrong because it is. You know, and so he's put that thing within us. Now, I talked about three different kinds of consciousness. Because of my sin nature, my disobedience, my rebellion, my moral barometer is really out of whack. But I still got to listen to it. that when I go against my conscience, Romans chapter 14, I'm actually sinning against God. It's a sin for me when I disobey that, when I go against that. And our conscience can actually change on issues, you know, that something that used to be a sin to me no longer is. So I have to listen to that. So like, for instance, is alcohol wrong? Well, according to the Bible, no. Alcoholism, Ephesians 5:18, being controlled by alcohol is wrong. But alcohol in and of itself is not wrong. And so it's like, I've had no history of alcoholism in my life or in my family's life. I've never been drunk. And I used to work in the Twin Cities as an artist. And when I, and, you know, wine and cheese, you know, sell paintings, you know, got to do it. Got to have a glass of wine. Got to sell painting. And the, you know, that's how I made my living for a whole number of years. When I was moving to Duluth, about 10 years ago, Brent and I were coming up here. I drove by that little place on Superior Street, the British pub place. What is that called? Sir Ben's. So I drove by Sir Ben's and driving by that, and I thought to myself, that's going to be a great place to study my sermons, read my Bible, and have a beer. I just can't wait until I move up here because it's right on the lake. This is going to be really cool. And driving by that, and I felt like God spoke to me very clearly. At that moment, he said, Michael, no alcohol. And so I said, you know, being the inquisitive young man I am, I said, well, what do you mean by alcohol? Like, is there a certain percentage when it crosses the threshold, you know? Like, is wine considered alcohol, but beer's not? Or, like, what's the deal here? And I just felt like God said, Michael, shut up. No alcohol. So then I asked the next question. Well, what do you mean by no? Does that mean not in public? Does that mean not ever? Does that mean, you know, just only in the privacy of my bedroom, you know? Like, what do you mean by that? And I just felt like God said, for you, for now, give it up. Just give it up completely. Listen to your conscience. And then you got to be willing to just give stuff up. You got to be willing to give it up. Can you live without it? If you can't live without it, it owns you. And you need some freedom, some healing from that. And so I gave it up, just completely. And it became really clear about the struggles with alcoholism in our community up here and why that was really important for me. And the people that were actually in the vineyard at that time 10 years ago, and some of them really had a struggle with this, and it would have been incredibly difficult for them to go out and see their pastor walking into Sir Ben's and studying for a sermon with a Guinness or, you know, a oatmeal stout or something like that. It would have been really hard for them. And so I was willing to do that. I'm not perfect, but I obeyed God this time. About 5 years later, I felt like I was praying one day, and I felt like God said, okay, now it's cool. I'm like, alcohol? Like, yeah, that's cool. And so what I've done since then for the last 5 years is I just pray every time I go out. God, is today a day? Is this time right now? Is this appropriate? Can I have a glass of wine now or no? And it's developed this really cool conversational relationship between me and the Lord about lots and lots of areas of my life where he can speak right at the moment about, is this something I participate in? Is this something I don't? I've never asked him if I could have a tattoo because it looks like it hurts, so I don't really want one. And my tastes change over time, you know, I just, besides that, you know, the really cool-looking wolf, as I grow and age, might end up looking like a really drooly St. Bernard, and I'm just not, you know, I'm just not really into that, you know, and so we're willing to give it up. We evaluate the effect that it has on our friends. Am I just blowing off relationship with people that I could be helping connect with Jesus because I got to have my freedom? I evaluate that. Just because I can do something doesn't mean I should do it. Remember, remember, remember that as Christians, first and foremost, we are followers of Jesus. And he gave his life in self-denying, self-sacrificial love. Self-denial is simply a way of coming to understand that we don't have to get our own way. And that my happiness is not dependent on me getting my own way. In the early church, they used to teach the discipline, the spiritual discipline of submission. Great discipline. We all need to learn it. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We need to learn that. We need to be willing to not get our own way. Did Jesus get his own way when he was hanging on the cross? The Father, if it be possible, take this from me. But not my will, which would not be to hang on the cross, but yours, I doubt. Right? We're following him in this whole deal. We're following him fully and completely. So he taught us the way to actually become fulfilled is through self-denial. Now here's a verse that we just gloss over in our country. Matthew chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. Whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. This does not mean wearing a cross earring. This does not mean getting a cross tattooed on yourself. This does not mean getting a cross necklace. This means his instrument of execution. And Jesus says, if we're not willing to die, then we're not worthy of him. And we soften that, don't we? Well, I'm dying to myself because I'm giving to the giving campaign and I'm not having my caribou coffee this morning. This is not what that's talking about. Okay, I'm going to clean my room, Mom, because you asked me 27 times. I'm dying to myself. This is not that. This is dying. Are we willing to actually lay down our lives for one another? Whoever finds his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Self-denial, this freedom to love one another self-sacrificially, is the only hope for our community. And it means that we're willing to accept people that even get their nipples pierced. Right? And that we're willing to lay down our rights in order to see people come to Jesus, in order to see people be involved in the community. And we all default to either the rules or the freedom. Every single one of us do. And whatever direction you generally default to, what Paul is calling us to, what Jesus called us to, is to walk right down the middle, the hardest place, where we just sacrifice for one another. Are we willing to do that? Would you guys know? Well, Father, I thank you for the community that you have gathered and are gathering here at the Vineyard. And Lord, I thank you for the incredible diversity in so many different ways, Lord. And my prayer is I ask for even more diversity. God, we don't want to be monocultural in any way, shape, or form. We want to embrace everyone that you embrace. And Lord, for some of us, that's offensive in so many different ways. God, would you give us soft hearts towards one another and hands that are tough, that are willing to serve. Holy Spirit, just come. Just come. You know, no matter which side of it you normally default to, I believe that God's calling us all to that self-denial, practicing submission, willing to lay down our lives for one another. Willingness to lay down our rules, willingness to lay down our freedoms. And it's a hard road to walk, but that is what makes people look at the community of Jesus and say, wow, that's incredible. And so, Lord, would you do that in our midst? God, would you do that? Would you speak to us really clearly about some of the problems that we have with one another? And would you call us, would you create a desire in us, a passion in us, to actually reach out and love beyond ourselves? Holy Spirit, just come. If I could have the prayer ministry folks come up here. One of the things that we love to do at the Vineyard is just pray for one another. And I believe that no matter what side of that fence you fall on, I believe God wants to bring some healing and really just impart courage and strength to live that life of self-denial and self-sacrifice, whichever way that is. And so I just invite you to come up here. As these guys lead us in worship for a while, would you come up and get some prayer today? And if there's anything else going on in your life, maybe a job that you're waiting for, whatever it might be, would you come on up and let us pray for you? We just want to bless what God's doing in your life. Other than that, hang out for as long as you want to. Don't forget to grab your kids from Children's Church and stay for the barbecue. And you know, and you can worship as long as you want to. God bless you guys, and thanks for coming.